Chapter 10. The Lord blessed us. We were able to get a new, it's called a clavinova, but those of us that are not musically inclined, it's like a keyboard piano deal. Because if somebody would have said, we got a clavinova, and they didn't point it out to me, I might think they had some medical procedure. So, anyways, that sounded beautiful. I'm very pleased. Also, if Mickey and Mary are watching, we are all going to be praying for you. Mickey had hernia surgery this morning, and so I called this afternoon to see how he was doing, and she said, fine. I said, well, good. I said, how about, is he able to go weightlifting with me now? And not quite yet ready for that. But he's recovering well. Once again, we're going to take some time at the end of the service and pray together. And so hopefully we get done with ample time for that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let me make sure I've got all of this ready. If you're able to stand, I'd like us to look at verses 12 through 14. 12 through 14. Now, you're going to notice it begins with wherefore. And so the wherefore is always a connecting word in response to what has previously been written or said. And so the Apostle Paul says, wherefore to the Corinthians, or regarding what I've just mentioned. And so just real quickly, verses 1 through 11, Paul is reminding the Corinthians of many of the tests and the trials and the failings of Israel as they wandered in the wilderness. He's reminding them of those things, or he has reminded them of those things and the consequences of those. And he wants us to know that those are examples for you and I. But now we come to verse 12. This is all connected. It's all together here. We're not just talking two different scenarios. I just want to connect it. So he goes on to say, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore? There it is again. And so in response to what these previous two verses, he's got another wherefore. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be the teacher this evening. I pray that we would be receptive to Bible truth, to your word. Help us, Lord, to be more than good students. Help us, Father, to be disciples. I pray that you'd bless this service and remove distractions. We're thankful for the good weather, the health to be here, the privilege to hold a copy of your word in our hands. May you bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Well, so the title is The Tests That Come Your Way. The Tests That Come Your Way. And so I want to use that word. It's not a real novel title, but it goes with what we're going to talk about. And so, you read the word temptation in verse 13, and I would recommend or challenge you, if you have not already done this, one of the great verses of the New Testament to memorize is 1 Corinthians 10:13. It is a tremendous memory verse because of its comfort and encouragement to us in times of testing and trials. And hopefully, even after tonight, maybe you can get a little more light from it. By the way, how many here would say, maybe you have that memorized? Are there any of you here that have 1 Corinthians 10:13 memorized? Got a few of you. Okay. Tremendous passage of Scripture. And so we're going to be dealing with that, this idea of temptations. Now, the word temptation in the New Testament, and I pretty much browsed almost all of the places it's mentioned in the New Testament. The word temptation has to do with the trial or testing of your moral character and or of your faith, personal integrity, and such. It always has to do with some type of test or trial. We know that the devil is a tempter, but it's always important for you and I as a child of God to remember that the devil is nothing more than a servant of God on the leash. He only has as much liberty as God Almighty lets him have. That's important for you to understand that. Now, we certainly have an ingrown weakness to temptation. The idea of being tempted means that there's an appeal. So when we consider it in that aspect, when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, there had to be an appeal for it to account. Are you with me? I mean, you can't tempt me with sauerkraut. You can't tempt me with beets. There's just some things that they offer no temptation to me at all. None. There are other things that, if I'm trying not to overeat, that can still tempt me to take that extra trip to the buffet, because it has an appeal. When Jesus was tempted, 40 days, 40 nights, he had not eaten, so the temptation was, well, if you be Christ, turn those rocks to bread. And there was a double challenge there, if you be Christ, like, this is how you prove it. But then the fact that, you know, you could fix your hunger problem right now. Well, that had an appeal to his flesh, but he didn't sin, you see? So that's why it's considered temptation. So when we go through these testings or these temptations, it can have that idea of, I need to restrain because there's an appeal. This is a test. I would also go on and say this. There are some temptations that are unnecessary. And so, let's begin with this. Verse 12, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. So some, when it comes to temptation, there are some we can invite through neglect. There's a reason the Lord Jesus said, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into... Yeah. He said when you pray, pray like that. He said another time in Matthew... Oh, I'm going to get it wrong. 26:41 or 24:41, something like that. Anyways, he said this, watch and pray that ye enter not into... Yeah, because the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so we find that the Lord teaches us there are some temptations that could be avoided if we just prayed about it. You've heard people say, well, I fell into sin. Well, you fell into sin because you failed to pray about it often. You know, the neglect of duty and responsibility will bring upon itself temptation. David neglected a responsibility when he was supposed to go to battle. It was a day when kings went forth to battle, but he tarried in Jerusalem. There's a reason it says, on the day that kings were to go forth to battle, David tarried. Wait a minute, he's a king, but he tarried. What happened? Temptation. He failed. So there are some things that we can bring upon ourselves. Now Paul says, after mentioning the failures of Israel, he wants the Christians at Corinth to realize, don't think you're better than they are. Your flesh is just as weak as their flesh was. You're just as vulnerable as they are. And so, he that standeth, take heed, lest he fall. Better men than us have failed. I didn't get a chance to see it. A guy shared it with me verbally about this. Anybody ever read the Far Side comics or ever read those in the past? Okay. There was a little caption with two deers talking to each other, two bucks. And one buck looked to the other buck and said, and on that buck's side was a great big bullseye. And the other buck said, "Well, Herman, that's a terrible birthmark you got there. Great big bullseye on that buck." Here's the deal, though. You and I, because we're sons of Adam, of a fallen race, we got a great big bullseye on us. It's called flesh. Pride. Yes, I know that when we get saved, we're secure in the Lord. At least our spirit is. But it doesn't mean that our testimony here can be vibrant or that we could even enjoy life to its fullest as Christians, because we still have an adversary. And if we think we're more than what we are, it won't take long for the humbling machine to get a hold of us, for the hunter to shoot us down and help us realize, "Guess I'm nothing." Hey, listen, Nebuchadnezzar, it's fascinating. Daniel chapter 5, after all these miracles that he's experienced, these dreams and these wonders that God has given him through Daniel's interpreted them for them, and then he's witnessed the three Hebrews come out of the fiery furnace. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar was a witness to the mighty hand of God. He decides to exalt himself, and he begins talking about how great a kingdom he has created. And in Daniel 5, he's bragging on himself. Then he has this crazy dream that it's like a nightmare. And he tells Daniel about it, and Daniel is like, uh-oh. If you don't get this thing squared away, God's going to humble you. He's going to cut down the tree and just leave the stump of your kingdom. And so anyways, the whole chapter concludes with God does that. Nebuchadnezzar turns into this wild-looking animal with feathers, but eats grass like an oxen and for 7 years, or seven times, I'm guessing 7 years. And then he turns human again. The things of the Bible are amazing. Truth can be stranger than fiction. But when he regains his sanity, the end of Daniel chapter 5, he says, "I'll extol the Lord who created heaven and earth. His kingdom is higher than..." He got himself in the right position then. But see, God knows how to do that. But here's the deal. When we make ourselves open prey. Open prey. Now, here's a good way to insulate yourself from the tempter. Because, once again, I know plenty of Christians, preachers who have accomplished great things for the Lord, who knew so much Scripture, and they fell greatly. And so it's very important for us all to remember how weak we are and how in need of God we are, and why we need to take heed to ourselves and how to protect ourselves. And one of the best ways to keep yourself protected is to stay humbled before God. Humility is like an insulator. It's a buffer between you and the fiery darts of the devil. Because if you knock yourself down, well, it doesn't matter if somebody else makes fun of you. "Yeah, I know, man. I'm just glad to be here." David learned that. He eventually said, "I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked." See, he got put in his place too. Some people get put in their place, they don't come back. They're put in their place sitting on death row or sitting in prison somewhere. That's what their place is, because they stood, but they didn't take heed. "Oh, it won't happen to me." And in some cases, they thought, I can get by with drinking. I can get by with smoking. I can get by with infidelity. I can get by with stealing a little bit. I can get by doing my own thing. I can get by without God for a little. No, you can't. No, you can't. I can get by with this lie, or I can get by. No, you can't. It'll catch you. Be sure your sin will find you out. And so, some people have to learn through experience. Some people choose to learn from others' experiences. But anyways, humility. Scott sent me a comic today of these Easter eggs. And so you got this one Easter egg who's dressed in camo, and all these other Easter eggs are in their pink and purple and yellow and bright colors. Something like this. The Easter egg in camo says, "For goodness sakes, fellas, do you want to be found?" And so, but that's the way some Christians are, as proud as peacocks. By the way, we can have a false sense of humility. Let me just let you know that if there was meat in our house, my dogs could smell it. Whether it was cold or whether it was cooking, all they had to do is follow their nose. They would be led to that meat. If it was in the garbage, if the bones was there, they'd find it. And if there's pride in your house, let me tell you, Satan knows exactly where it's at. Now, you and I might not see it, but listen. The powers that be, the evil power, the tempter knows where it's at. And so, listen, it's so important to keep ourselves humble. Be grateful for how good God's already been to you. If we don't get anything else the rest of our lives, to be quite honest, we've received more than we ever deserve. I got to remind myself of that often, because you get something, you want more, you want more, you want more. That's just the nature of man. But that sure helps us to protect us. So, in regards to this idea of temptations and what Paul's trying to help the Corinthian church after explaining to them the tragedy of many of God's people, he says, "Wherefore, he that standeth, take heed lest he fall." And so, next, verse 13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." Semicolon. I'm going to stop there, because there are three points I want to bring out on this verse. So, number one, in verse 12, when it comes to temptation, there are some we can invite through neglect. We can just invite the temptation through neglect of our spirit, of keeping our heart and our mind right before God. But number two, we need to understand this in regards to temptation. None are new to mankind. There are no new temptations. Now, it's a pleasant day. Everybody seemed to come in jovial. I don't know what's going on in your day or this past week thus far for you. I don't know your ups and your downs. God knows. I don't know how heavy your heart might be. I know God cares, but I want you to know this. Regardless of what's transpiring in your life that you think is difficult, God wants us to know here, others have been there, dealing with it exactly, feeling exactly the way you feel. I mean, let's look at the verse again. Just look. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." Okay, let's consider this. What are the things we struggle with as humans? Okay, and I almost hesitate to say this, but since there are no Pharisees here, I think we can say this. Like greed, lust, loneliness, loss, anger, envy. Now, probably nobody here has problems with those issues, but here's the deal. Those are real issues that can become temptations, that can stir us to bad behavior, to sinful behavior, to destructive behavior. And so God says, whatever you're going through that's making you feel this way, Others have been there. There's nothing new. Why? Because the same temptations have been used by the tempter. The same temptations God has used to test and try His people from the very beginning. And so, it may be new to you. This may be a new trial to you. But we can find some hope knowing that others have been there. And if others have been there, I believe a casual reading of the Word of God will reveal to you that others have been there and they've made it. Others have lost a loved one and they've made it. Others have experienced divorce and they've made it. Others have been diagnosed with some disease that was going to take their life prematurely in their mind, but they made it. When I say they made it, they kept their faith. They honored God. Others have had financial setbacks. Others have been forgotten when the accolades have been handed out, though they've done the most work. Others have been there. It's not just you, and so it's so important for us to remember that when we feel like we're the only one going through this right now. There's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man, says the Word of God. Now this is an old quote, but I like it. It's in my quote book. I've got a book that filled with little euphemisms there that motivate me. They're my stimulation check is what they are. And here it is. A faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. Regardless of what I'm going on, what's going on in my life. I mean, sometimes you're experiencing mountains, sometimes plains, but sometimes valleys. But it's those valleys where you need your faith. Other times, actually, you need the faith all the time. I think people backslide more often when they're on the mountain. So, he says, there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But number three, the next part of the verse. But God is faithful. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. So number three, the third point is this. When it comes to temptations, they're all limited. What do you mean? Okay, maybe I should state it this way. The temptations that come to each individual, they're, especially when it comes to God's children, I can say this for sure, they're designed specifically for us. Whatever trial, whatever test, whatever tribulation, whatever temptation I'm experiencing, that is designed specifically for me. But God is faithful, who will not suffer me to be tempted above that I'm able. God knows what I can handle, is what he's saying there. He knows what you can handle. He's not going to drown you, even if you put yourself in jeopardy. You know the story of Peter and on the boat, and Jesus is walking on the water, and he says, Lord, bid me come unto you. You know that story? And so the Lord says, come, right? He says, come. And so what's Peter do? Does Peter get out of the boat? Sure, he gets out of the boat. And does Peter walk on water? Well, sure, he walks on water. But it doesn't take long. He's experiencing this great miracle, and he's probably got this ecstasy in his heart. This is amazing! Wow! And all of a sudden, the Lord decides, well, let's throw him a storm and see how he does. And all of a sudden, the waves rise, and he takes his eyes off Jesus, and what happens? He sinks. He sinks. He says a real short prayer, but that's all he needed to say. Lord, save me! And the next thing we see is the Lord pulls him out of the water and pulls him into the boat. Robert Griffith wrote a song about that. Have you ever heard of the Griffiths? That's an old group. Robert Griffith wrote a song about that. When the waves are over your head, they're under his feet. I love that statement. That's something to remember when you feel like the waves are over your head. They're under his feet. But God is faithful, who will not suffer us above that we can handle, above that we are able to bear it. Okay, Can you visualize? I can tell I've got a bunch of bodybuilders in this church. Can you visualize somebody that, okay, you're sitting down on the bench press, and the coach comes up and says, I want you to tack on another 100 pounds. And the guy says, Coach, I've never done more than 20 pounds of what's on here. And you want to put 100? Yeah, I want you to do 100. Well, that's more than he is able. That's more than he is able. Now, the coach may say, no, we're going to put 22 pounds on. The guy said, well, the guy's got a choice. No, I can't do that. He can just not try. He can not try. And there's a whole lot of Christians that don't try. By the way, I commend the Apostle Peter for at least trying. He failed, but he tried. I commend anybody that tries and fails. At least they tried. There's a whole lot of people that haven't even tried to get in the ministry, haven't even tried to sing in the choir, haven't even tried to work in the nursery, haven't even tried to serve as an usher, haven't even tried. They don't even try. They want, not me. No, miss out on God's best. Won't try to work in a bus route. Won't try to hand out a gospel tract. Won't try to tithe. Not me. Not going to try. Well, you'll never know what God could do through you. Never, if you won't try. You say, well, I've got so much going on right now. Try. God promised, I'll put pressure on you. There's weight. But I know that the weight I put on you, you can lift. Job, I know that it looks heavy, Job. I know that it looks impossible, Job. But Job, I'm here to tell you, if you try, you can lift that. And you can get through that. You see, we need to understand, no matter how difficult we think we have it, God knows you can make it through it. Because I promised I wouldn't give you more than you're able. So you say, I don't believe God. Oh, I got to keep going here. Because God says that because He wants you to know that your failure is not His fault. I'm sure there's other reasons, but God says, let's look at it again, middle of verse 13, but God is faithful who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. Somebody says, well, I was, and I lost my marriage. Don't blame that on God. Well, I was, and I'm bankrupt now. Don't blame that on God. Well, I was, and I stole that money. Don't blame that on God. Well, I was, and I lost my temper in a fit of road rage. Don't blame that on God. Well, I was, and I just quit going to church because I just couldn't handle it. Don't blame that on God. So, when it comes to temptations, these temptations are restricted to what we are able to handle. Are we ready to move on? Okay, next. Still on verse 13. We've not completed the verse. So let me read it again. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with that temptation also make a way to what? Now this is significant. I think we need to read this verse and think about it in the order in which it reads. Because that's not the end. But will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to what? Well, wait a minute. Wait just a minute. Don't go anywhere. If we call this temptation, man, this is not the jacket to take off. This thing's pretty tore up here. Anyways, I'll keep it like this. Kind of gnarly. All right, so I learned that word from a couple of California friends are gnarly. Anyways, that is not a Michigan word. Okay, so we call this the temptation. This is what's uncomfortable in our lives. This is mom and dad expecting so many things out of us, like cleaning the room and doing our homework. They're just asking, they're so demanding. And then maybe in summertime, like picking up sticks in the yard after a windy day. It's just so much pressure. Okay, this is the pressure, this discomfort you have at work when the boss has so many expectations out of you, or the pressure you have at home. And it's like, I can't handle this, and you want to, because our natural desire as humans is to unload things that are uncomfortable so that we can get comfortable. That's our natural. I do. I don't like carrying around uncomfortable things. Here's something. When I know that there are people that are mad at me for no reason, and surely there's no reason. I don't know how I could give somebody a reason to get mad at me. Isn't that how we think? I mean, we'd never do anything to me. I'm not controversial or anything. And so, but they get mad at us and they don't want to talk to us, and they even criticize or gossip or Facebook us or whatever. That's kind of like I don't even use that. That way I don't have to see stuff. But so we want to get rid of that stuff. And so sometimes some people will just say, forget it. I'm not going to take that stand anymore because it's too unpopular. It's just I need the comfort of being able to get along with people. Because if I make that stand, I'll be ostracized. And that's uncomfy. I might not be able to sleep at night. You'll sleep a whole lot better right with God than you will not right with God. So anyways, but here's this comfort. And so God says, there is no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above all that you're able, but will with that temptation also make a way to escape. Oh, some of us wish it stopped right there. If that was it. A way to escape. Yes, God, I think I figured it out. I'm getting out of the ministry. Ha! Whew. That's it. This has to be it. It's the way of escape. That's the way of escape. No. But that's not how it ends, is it? That you may be able to what? Bear it. Let me just say this. It seems like God's idea of escape and our idea of escape is two different things. See, here's what this load does to us. Oh, church again. So, you know, I got so many things to do at home. Oh, I hope this isn't long. And so this is it. We want it to escape. So some people, they stop right there and say, I know what the Lord wants me to do to escape this. I just need to find another church, or I need to get out of this particular ministry. I need to do, and not saying God doesn't lead us out of certain ministries. I'm not saying that, but sometimes we leave just because it's hard. Well, God says His idea of escape is giving you the strength. Yes! God is good! You ever smash your thumb with a hammer? I've got to the point when something bad happens to somebody, I like to say, did you praise Him? Did you praise Him? I smashed my thumb in the door! Did you give Him glory? Easy for you to say, look at the hangnail, look at that thing. Did you praise Him? I've stubbed my toe, I've cut my head, I've banged my head, I've experienced gout. I think, I don't know, that's a possibility. Here's the thing though, God says, with me, you can bear it. See, the verse is significant. It says, but God is faithful. But God is faithful. See, here's number 4, 13C is what I've got. Help is always available. Bless you. So when the waves are over your head, they're still under His feet. Help is available. Lord, save me. Praise His name. Glory to God. You'd be amazed at what reaching out to Jesus will do for your soul. And just speaking the right things and staying grateful and thanking God for the eternal life He's given you. Keeping the faith. Though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him, said Job. Job would lose all. None of us here may ever experience the crises and trial and temptation that Job experienced. And yet Job, in chapter 13, verse 15, would cry out, though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. He would cast himself upon the Rock of Ages. David would have his closest friends and allies threaten to kill him. And David would learn to encourage himself in the Lord, 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27. Oh, don't miss this. Moses, for 40 years, all you got to do is read the book of Numbers and see how waffly these people were in their attitude. Over 1 million people, 40 years, the Bible says Moses endured as seeing Him who is invisible. Here's something for you. I've discovered I never find what I'm not looking for. What an interesting concept. A lot of people don't endure because they're not looking for God. So, sermon's not over. Number 5, verse 14. We made it out of verse 13. Verse 14. Wherefore? There it is again. Wherefore? Wherefore, my dearly beloved, he says, flee from idolatry. Strange. Flee from idolatry. Did he mention idolatry there? He said earlier in the chapter, but in those last couple of verses, I didn't see it. But here's the deal. You and I will always put our faith in something if we don't put it in God. If we don't put our faith in the God of that book, the Bible, the B-I-B-L-E, because that's the book for me. I stand upon the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. If we don't put our faith in the God of the Bible, we're going to put our faith in something else. I've been to funerals and I've watched some people turn to the Lord and I've watched other people turn to liquor and alcohol and drugs. I've watched people in crisis and some people turn to the Scriptures, some people just turn to sin or they become reclusive. I've watched people lose loved ones and some got closer to God and some got bitter at God. If we're not keeping our faith in the Lord, if we're not faithful to the Lord in the trials, then we're putting our faith in something else. And to put our faith in anything but God is idolatry. Children of God. That's why Paul would say, wherefore, my dearly beloved brethren, flee from idolatry. Don't let yourself in the time of temptation lean on what you think is the easy way out. Because sometimes the easy way out is idolatry. The easy way out is don't stand up and shout it if you love my Jesus. That's the easy way out. The easy way out for the politician is to shut their mouth when it comes time to making stands against sodomy or abortion. We're in a nutty country. Nutty country. But we're screwed on the right bolt if we're Christians. So, finally, the final point is this. When it comes to temptation, verse 14, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. All temptations reveal something about our faith. All temptations. The temptation of how you handle loneliness, the temptation of how you handle a wound, the temptation of how you handle covetousness, the temptation of how you handle lust, the temptation of how you handle greed. All temptations reveal something about our faith. James chapter 1, and we're on the last lap. James 1. James 1, verse 12, the Bible says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. James 1, 12. I'd like you to see it, so I want to give you a minute to get there. It is to your right in the Bible. If you've got to Hebrews, just a little bit farther, it's right after Hebrews. If you go to 1 Peter or John, you've went too far, got to flip back a couple pages. It is on page 1306 in your Schofield. James 1:12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, listen to this, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let's look at chapter 5, verse 11 of James. Chapter 5, verse 11. Verse 11 says, James says, behold, he's talking to us. Behold, James is talking to us. He says, we apostles and Christians who love God, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. I love that word, pitiful. It conveys the tenderness of a father rushing to his son after he's fallen and lifting him up. The tenderness of a mother running into the nursery to grab her colicky baby and holding her baby up to her. Very pitiful. Tender mercy. Let me say this, there are no extra blessings without enduring God's testings. Many of Israel, as we consider verses 1 through 11, as we learn about the wanderings in the wilderness, many of those Israelites would miss out on Canaan because they failed in the wilderness. Canaan was God's best. Canaan was Canaan was a place of privilege. But with privilege comes responsibility. If they couldn't get their driver's license in the wilderness, they weren't ready to drive when they got into Canaan land. See? And so, many Christians, just like the Israelites, miss out on God's blessings because they check out during God's testings. I said it shorter version. Many Christians miss out on God's blessings because we bail out on God's testings. I quit! I quit! I quit! And you miss. You miss. You miss. The story of Sutter's Mills Gold Mine always comes to my brain. The original owner had dug in that thing for years and years and finally gave up, sold it, and within 1 week of selling it, the new owner struck gold and kicked off the 49ers. Just dig a little bit more. I don't know if you're going through anything right now. You will. We're children of God. This is not our home. This is a wilderness. And it's important we take the trials when they come, and we're faithful to God, whether the crowd's with us or not, whether people listen or they don't, whether we're the majority or the minority, whether we're the above-ground church or the underground church, we stay faithful to God. That's how you experience the blessings of God. I'll say this in closing. In the history of the 20 years of this church, God has allowed great seasons of trial and trouble and different types of, we could say, temptations, and seasons where it's like, whoa, what's going on? But I've discovered that after you get through those, I'm so thankful we didn't quit. You know, right now, and I really say this humbly, God has been so good to Dawn and I. We've made so many friendships in Lebanon, but the fellowship that we have right now, we just love everybody here. Every group that we've had, we've loved, but I just feel like, this is the best. This is fun. I can't help it. I enjoy this. I can't always say it's been fun. Some of you have been here during some tough days. But it's just fun. It's fun seeing new faces, new people, seeing interests, and it's just a thrill. It's fun having Brian and Beth on board with us. It's fun to pay the bills off and see us above budget. It's fun to see those things. It's good. Now, will we go through days where we may not have that? We may. All I know is I'm glad thus far, looking back, I'm glad we didn't quit. And all I can say is stay the course. In Columbus's journal, in his journal, as he sailed looking for the new world, not having any idea how long it would take. About 75% of his journal said this: today we sailed on. So, well, what's that mean? That means he stayed the course. Even when they talked about mutiny, they did. Stayed the course. Father, bless the message. Thank you for the Word of God. May the Holy Spirit help us this evening. Bless our prayer time. We praise you and thank you for your goodness to us. We'll just have a non-musical invitation. If you want to pray at the altar, you're welcome to do that. As I get ready to close in prayer here and move on, is there anybody here that would say, "Preacher, I've got some prayer requests in my heart God spoke to me about, maybe some decisions even, but you just say, pray for me." Would you lift your hand so I can pray for you at this time? All right, I see a number of people. Father, help those that have raised their hand. Strengthen them, encourage them, give them wisdom from above to make good decisions. And may you lead, guide, and direct, and help them with whatever burden they might be bearing. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.